that we're thinking this morning about the theme of being unmarried, which is a nice small topic for us to consider in 50 minutes or so. We've deliberately called it being unmarried. You might have thought, why haven't you just called it singleness? Well, we've deliberately used the term being unmarried because singleness carries with it lots of negative connotations, doesn't it? About being alone and on your own. And what we want to say is that God very clearly says through his word that that is never the case for those who follow him. That he is always present with them. That there are some of us who are married and there are some who are not married. And that's the distinction that's made. You might also think, oh, a bit awkward thinking about that on a day when we celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary and the birth of a child. But actually quite the reverse. I think it's delightful that we celebrate all those things together as we recognise that we as the body of Christ, together as his family, are in lots of different circumstances. And we delight in all our different situations and recognise that they are all given to us by God. But I would guess the subject of being unmarried provokes a variety of reactions amongst us, depending on our circumstances. Some of us may well be thinking on hearing that, well, I'm married, so this has nothing to do with me. And you'd be wrong. Not necessarily about being married, you may well be married, but you'll be wrong about this having nothing to do with you. Listen up, it's important. I guess there may be some of us who may, whether this may come with a sense of resignation. I'm about to be told all the great things about being unmarried by a married man. What could he possibly know about this? And you have a point. Except I'm hoping that what we'll see is what God has to say to us through his words, rather than what I've got to say, because he'll be a whole lot more helpful than I ever would. But I suspect that for some, there comes with this subject a measure of pain. Perhaps through the breakdown of a relationship, which means that you are no longer married. Or the death of a beloved spouse, and the ongoing sense of separation and sadness that comes with that. Or a deep longing for a husband or for a wife, which has never been realised. And so we're on tender ground here as we approach this subject. But that is exactly why we need to think about this kind of issue together. Because this is one of the areas, isn't it, where the rubber hits the road? This is real life. So what has God got to say about this? How does the good news of the Christian faith impact on this area of our lives, the tender areas? Well, in the time that we've got this morning, we cannot possibly deal with each and every thought and question that we might have, not without resorting to trite answers which do no justice either to our feelings or to God's word. But we can say some true things this morning. We can say true things, some of which will be a great comfort to us, some of which may well bring real challenge, and many of which I suspect will bring both. Because here's the reality of our situation. We live, don't we, in a relationship-obsessed world. We live in a relationship-obsessed world where our culture, through its mediums of TV and movies and songs, extols the virtue. No, it extols the necessity of a relationship. Not necessarily a relationship of permanence, although the search for the one is often the ultimate goal, but the concept of not being with someone is almost unheard of. I mean, you can be in between relationships, that's fine, but you can't be content outside of one long term, can you? And I think, unfortunately, the Christian church often gives a similar impression. It's not that most people seem to be married, that's neither here nor there, it's that people should be married. And if you're not, well, you fall some way short of God's ideal, and so there's a sense of people being disappointed for you, or worse still, disappointed in you. Well, I hope I need hardly add that that's not true. But I suspect that I probably should, because I have a feeling the overwhelming impression is often the other way around. See, thinking about being unmarried, thinking about not being in a relationship, in a culture which is obsessed with them and preaches powerfully that a relationship is a necessity for life and the source of all satisfaction, well, that's very hard, isn't it? Because you're going against the flow. And so I think we should pray about this subject, don't you? Although it's helpful the kids just lightening the load, just a touch, with their music next door. Let's sing. Let's not sing, let's pray. It does say pray down here. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we are aware that we do tread on tender ground with this subject, and that for some of us here, it will be very difficult to talk about it. And so we pray for your help. Pray for your help for me as I speak. We pray for your help for us as we listen. We pray for your help for us as we talk afterwards and discuss what you have said to us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of hearing the children next door and the delight that they bring to our lives. And we pray that you again would be with them and teach them. That we ask that you would be with us and teach us here today. That you would give us hearts that are receptive and ready to hear what you have to say. And Lord, that you would give us attitudes of love towards one another that would seek to help each other to think through further the implications of your word for our lives and our attitudes and our thinking and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the church we used to attend in Hoddesdon when we lived down there, just down the A10, I used to do creche regularly. Now, if you do creche ever, then sooner or later you're going to end up building towers. This is one of the things you do in towers. And inevitably, for me at least, that meant trying to work out exactly how high a tower you could build. It became a kind of competitive thing to get things going. Now, some weeks, that was a hopeless idea. You didn't have a chance of getting a tower of about 3 bricks high because the two-year-old was only interested in knocking it down, which was very frustrating. And it's not the done thing in that situation to get protective over your tower and send the two-year-old off to the other end to play with something else. You don't do that. But sometimes, just sometimes, the two-year-old would get the idea and they would be aiming for the tallest tower possible as well. Of course, it got frustrating because, to be honest, they were pretty rubbish at it. But you'd have to kind of hold those dreams of a tall tower with a light hand. But you could always tell within the first couple of bricks whether it had a chance or not. Wobbly at the start with kind of misaligned bricks, it was doomed. However carefully you went later on, it didn't have a chance of getting beyond about 4 bricks high. Now, we don't have a time to build a tall tower on our subject today, but we can get some of those first bricks in place. Some of those key things to get straight in our minds, which will help us to think right. Things that if we get them wrong or we get them misaligned, then whatever else we may do, the whole thing will come falling down around our ears. So we're going to try this morning just to get 2 things straight in our thinking, and then we're going to think about a bit of application in our relationship-obsessed world. So here's the first thing that we want to get right. The first brick to get in place. What do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? Now, actually, this is the key thing to get straight, whatever big idea you're thinking about, because so often the assumptions that we make about God are simply not true. So when you talk about God, who do you mean? How would you describe him? See, Paul talks a lot about being married and about being unmarried in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's on page 1148 if you've got a church Bible. You might want to turn there. Now, if you haven't managed to pick up a Bible, do stick a hand up and someone will bring one round for you. In this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul flips back between talking about those who are married and those who are not married throughout. And he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in words that I guess would shock our relationship-obsessed culture. Verse 1 on page 1148. Now, for the matters you wrote about, this is the Corinthians who've obviously asked him some questions, it is good for a man not to marry. Really? It's good for a man not to marry? Now, I want you to notice, importantly here, he's not saying it's good not to marry, but feel free to have as many intimate sexual relationships as you like. Because verse 2 goes on, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. You see, the Bible, contrary to popular opinion, takes sex seriously. It takes it seriously. It treats it as something as powerful, as unifying, as a self-giving force, not a mere physical act that we might do. And God, the creator of sex, says that it is for one man and for one woman within the permanent public relationship of marriage. So when the Bible talks about being unmarried, it's talking about being celibate. And Paul says, shockingly, that that is good for a man or for a woman not to marry. And then again, down in verses 7 and 8, he goes further. I wish that all men were as I am. He wasn't married. But each man has his own gift from God, and one has this gift, and another has this, as that. One has the gift of being married, the other has the gift of being unmarried. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, verse 8, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Paul's saying here that there is a gift of marriage, and there is the gift of being unmarried, and God gives you one or the other. Not that you have a talent for one or the other, but this is the situation that he gives you. You are given one circumstance or the other circumstance from God, and that both, he says, are good. Both are good. Not necessarily easy, either of them, but both good. Because God's gifts are good because God is good. What do you think God is like? God is good. And we need to get that straight on this point. Because if we don't get this straight, and if we're not married, and we want to be, and we long to be married, and we see all the good that there is about marriage, and perhaps we've asked the Lord many times to give us a husband or to give us a wife, and he has not, then here's the danger at that point. We begin to doubt God's goodness in his gift. If he's not given me what I long for, we think there are two alternatives. There are two things we end up thinking. Either he does not like me, or he is punishing me. But either way, he's against me. That's how our thinking can end up. And the result is that we see him as some heartless, distant, nasty God who plays with me for his sport. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Grace, you see, is undeserved mercy. Grace is undeserved mercy. It is God the Father being willing to give up his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die in our place that we might be forgiven. Notice the reason is that we might be forgiven. Not impressed. Not made to feel special, but forgiven. Because we, each one of us, had turned our backs on this God who created the world in all its beauty for us to enjoy and delight in, and who has given us life itself, and we've rejected him, we've mistreated him, we've ignored him, and done the same to one another. So that we deserve death. And God the Father was prepared to lose his own Son in order to win us back to himself. What is God like? What is God like? He is kind beyond measure. He is merciful and generous and loving, and he is good. He is good enough to punish what is wrong, but he is kind enough to offer a way out through his own self-sacrifice, through his grace to us in Christ Jesus. You see, if you've ever doubted that God is on your side, that he is for you, then you need to look to the cross. That's where God shows himself to be for you. And I suspect that for many of us here this morning, that idea is probably not particularly new to us. Well, yeah, I've heard that before. But if you're anything like me, then you can compartmentalize truth in your minds. And you believe it for everything, that God is good for everything, except this particular thing that I find particularly hard. And perhaps for some of us, the longing that we have for a husband or for a wife is so all-consuming, it leaves out the goodness of God in leaving us unmarried. Now, please don't hear me wrong at this point. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying it should never feel or be painful or difficult. But when it does, when it is those things, then we need to start once again by building our tower in the right place. And we start with the goodness of God, and we look to the cross to see what he thinks of us and how much he loves us. And we see his stance towards us, and we build from there. With a God who is immeasurably good and kind and loving. And Paul then goes on in his passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to spell out some of the goodness about not being married, about being unmarried. Have a look at verses 32 to 35 on the opposite page with me. "I would like you to be free from concern," he says. "An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Do you see Paul's priority there? Paul's aim, Paul's priority, he sees an opportunity to be devoted solely to the Lord, recognizing that a husband or a wife can get in the way of that devotion, can distract us, can maybe we lose focus. What Paul sees as most important is delighting in the Lord himself. That's what Paul sees is most important, to delight in the Lord himself, which means that being unmarried is a good thing. Not better, not easy, but good. See, here's our second brick to get straight in our tower. What do you think you are like? Who do you think you are? We need to get our understanding of ourselves straight. And we are made, we're told, for relationship with God. Not as an optional extra if we feel spiritually inclined. Not as a substitute for the husband or wife that we long for, or that would kind of make do. No, we're designed to know God. We are actually incomplete and we will always be unsatisfied without a relationship with him. Which means, as a result, there is nothing that we need more than to be in relationship with the living God who made us. That he is enough for us. Now, when I say that he is enough, I don't mean that in the sense that we can make do with him if we're not married. Kind of a consolation prize. The wooden spoon. He's not enough in the sense that he is adequate. Or he is better than nothing. Or at least he's someone to talk to. But he's enough in the sense that he is everything. That he is an overflowing cup. Not a half full one. That he is the source of our greatest delight, our greatest joy, our greatest comfort, our greatest celebration. That he is everything. That to be devoted to him is to find true satisfaction and fulfillment and delight, not a consolation prize. Which leaves me there with two things to say to those of us who are married this morning. See, if you're married this morning, when you give the impression to brothers or sisters in Christ who are not married that they are missing out in some way, not necessarily by what you say, but by your attitude, by a sense of disappointment for them, by a constant questioning of whether they found anyone that they like yet, if you do that, then you are lying to them and you are in danger of leading them away from Christ. You are lying to your brother and sister because you are suggesting that he is not enough. You're suggesting that he is not enough, that he is not the source of all of our delight and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy. That's what you're saying. You're telling your brother or sister in Christ that they need something more than Jesus. And here's my fear. It's that you, that I, might just believe that ourselves. That Jesus is not everything to you. That he's not everything to me. But my husband, your husband or your wife is. That's the danger if you're married. You need to understand that God is supremely good and kind. Not because he's given you a husband or a wife. But because he has given you himself. He has given you himself. And you need to understand, if you're married, that you are not designed ultimately for a relationship with your husband or your wife, but for your relationship with him. That is, it is in him that you will find all that you need and all that you want. You see, if you put that expectation on your spouse, you will be disappointed because they cannot possibly deliver that. Return to those who are not married. Please hear me right. I'm not saying that there is no difficulty or pain in being unmarried. I'm not saying that. Just as I would not say there is no difficulty or pain in being married. But I am saying that with those two building blocks in place, seeing God and his goodness, his kindness towards us, and understanding ourselves and our need ultimately for him, I'm saying that being unmarried, as Paul says here, is a good gift. Because it does enable us to be more focused on, more devoted to him, which is our greatest need and is our greatest delight. We're going to pause to pray, and then we're going to sing in response to this kind and generous God before we go on to think a little bit about some application about how we live in a relationship-obsessed world. So let's pray together. Father God, we are grateful that you are our Father, that you love us as a true Father should, that you are the ultimate Father, the one who loves us beyond measure, the one who is even prepared to give up your Son for us, that you might welcome us into relationship with you. We thank you for the privilege and the joy and the delight of knowing you and being loved by you. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which shows so clearly both your goodness and your kindness, but also your love for us. We thank you that you give us security of relationship because you have welcomed us to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we seek to put these building blocks in place in our lives, whether we be married or not. Lord, help us to know what you are like. Help us to delight in your character, to delight in you. Help us to point one another towards you, even as we pray that we would be those who point Lydia towards you this morning. And Lord, we ask that we might find you to be that great source of delight and satisfaction. Father, we praise you for your goodness and your kindness, for your trustworthiness, and ask that you would help us to know and to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of thoughts, first of all. How then do we live in this relationship-orientated, this relationship-obsessed world in the light of what we've seen so far? Well, here's the first thing that we do. We embrace it. We embrace it because relationships are good. Not simply husband and wife ones, but all relationships of significance and depth are good. We are designed to know and to be known. We celebrate the diversity of people and of personalities. We don't simply seek to stand off from people, but we seek, whatever our situations, to engage, to enjoy being with other people. And more significantly, to enjoy being real with other people so that we can share laughter and we can share sorrow. So the question is, what can you do, married or not, to cultivate better relationships, better friendships? What might it mean for how you use your lunch out at work? Can you pause to talk to your neighbour rather than just nod a greeting on the way past? When did you last have someone back for dinner after church to just chat? When was your last conversation over coffee about something more than the weather? If you're married, open your home. If you're not married, open your home. Invite people in. Know and be known. Don't shut yourself away, either with your own company or with a spouse. Be open. Embrace a world of relationships and different people. But secondly, we don't believe it's lies. We don't believe the lies of a relationship-obsessed world that says that relationship, capital R, is the be-all and end-all of life, is the source of satisfaction, and is the reason for living. It's a lie. It's simply not true. Whether you are married or not, don't believe the lie. It will leave you either pursuing the wrong thing or being frustrated that it doesn't work. Because ultimately, our need is not for a partner. Our need is for a saviour. Our need is not for a partner, but for a saviour. Thirdly, beware self-centeredness. Beware the selfishness of a relationship-orientated world, where our joy in relationship, be that marriage or friendship, is centered around what it does for me and how I feel in it. Some of you will remember the book a few years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, about the differences between the sexes. Its subtitle was revealing, How to Get What You Want from Relationships. It's all about me, you see. This other person, be they a friend or a spouse, is all about what I can get out of it and how they make me feel. It's all about me. So for the married, what is most important about your relationship? Is it what it does for you and how it makes you feel? Or is it the opportunity to give to and to love and to serve your spouse? I fear for what my answer might often be to that question. And there's application here too for those of us who are not married, where we find ourselves slipping into self-pity, where we become the centre of our world just as much as the selfish husband or wife. Beware the selfishness of a relationship-dominated world. And finally, we are to delight in the relationship that we're made for. To delight in the relationship that we're made for. We deliberately look to Jesus and we see something of his magnificence and his beauty, his glory and his grace, and we enjoy the reality of the love that he has lavished on us. And with that relationship with the Lord Jesus comes the community of his people as we gather together. So we are to delight together in his love. And as we recognize that we are loved despite our failings, we are then able to give and receive love to others with no airs or graces, because we're not trying to impress everyone else. I've messed my life up and Jesus has forgiven me. I don't need to impress you with how good I am. Jesus has called me, even though I'm a rotten sinner. We are all rotten sinners, wonderfully saved by grace and loved by God. We are all delighting in the love of the Father, which is lavished on us. We are all, therefore, seeking to live out his command, which was to love one another. So in a world that's relationship-dominated, embrace it. Cultivate relationships of depth. Don't believe its lies. Our need is not for a partner, but for a saviour. Beware self-centeredness, either in a relationship or looking for a relationship. And ultimately, delight in the relationship that we are made for, because that is the source of true satisfaction and joy.